you have the Roman seal, which wasn't, they didn't like, I always thought it was like they sealed the stone so it was harder to move it. But the seal was just the seal of the Roman government that basically meant if you disrupt this tomb or if you go into this tomb, it is at the penalty of death. So that's what the seal was. So the seal was on the stone is heavy, and there's guards guarding the stone. So that's the picture we have. And yet with all these precautions, Jesus is not held back by those things, rises from the dead, and the stone is rolled away. And here's an account again. It was just read when it said, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb. This is a couple of ladies. They came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. And you can see it up there, but it goes on. And basically, they're just saying, he's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember what he told you? So even with all the precautions that were taken by the government, the Roman government, and by the Jewish leaders, Jesus rises from the dead. But the key here is that the stone was what?
Rolled away.
It was rolled away. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus, who was dead, was now alive. And other gospel accounts make it clear that it's the angels that rolled the stone away, but they did so at God's command, right? I mean, they couldn't have done it without God sending them down and doing it. And so God is the one really who rolled away the stone. And this leads me to the title of our series. Still rolling stone. Still rolling stones. That's the key. Still rolling stones. So like the stone that tried to keep Jesus in the tomb, there are stones in our own lives that keep us down and bring death into our lives. Stones of shame, addiction, fear, loneliness, depression. I mean, the list could go on and on, right? Of these stones, in a sense, metaphorically speaking, they try to keep us in the grave, keep us in the tomb. But God is still in the business of rolling away stones. So as I said before, beginning today and for the next 7 weeks, different ones of us are going to be sharing our own stories about how God has rolled away the stones in our hearts and lives. So today I'd like to share a bit of my story. And as I said before, it's a story of shame that was fueled then with that then fueled various addictions in my life. Dr. Brené Brown, who maybe many of you know, she's a famous researcher and she's a great storyteller. And she said this. She says, shame is the most powerful master emotion. It's the fear that we're not good enough. It's the fear that we're not good enough. Man, I am all too familiar with that feeling. That feeling that I'm just not good enough. That I just don't measure up. And really, shame has been a part of the human story from the very beginnings. If you'll give me a moment, this is the last time I'll read such a large portion of Scripture, but I just want to share it with you because really, I think shame is something that all of us, if we're honest, could probably identify with. And it's really been with us from the beginning. So let me just share the story of our beginnings just quickly. It says in Genesis chapter 2, it says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. It's interesting. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of this? And I'm actually going to kind of jump over that a little bit. You can see it up there. But basically, they're duped by the devil, duped by Satan, and they eat the fruit of the tree. And there's a lot more to that it's not our purpose here today as to why that has such drastic consequences, but it did. And once they had both eaten of the fruit, both Adam and Eve, it says, at that moment, going to verse 7, sorry to my PowerPoint people there, but at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And we have been hiding ever since. We've been hiding ever since. This sense of shame is, I think, almost pervasive in throughout humanity. And we hide in all kinds of ways. Shame drives us to hide ourselves. We're afraid to really be who we are. There's something inside of us that longs to be free and to be out, so to speak, and yet we hide. And we desperately put forth an image of ourselves that we hope fakes other people out and convinces them that we are worth being loved or being respected, being feared, whatever it is that we want, you know. But we really aren't. We have to be something that we're not or be someone that we're not in hopes that that image that I'm portraying, that you'll like me or that you'll accept me or that you'll respect me. So I want to share a bit of my story with you today and just talk about then what God has done in my life. The earliest memory that I have where I think shame really became a reality for me, I was in the fourth grade. And it's a long story that I'll make short, but I had a fourth grade, you know, I was a fourth grade, I'm a little boy, and we have this teacher that I adored. I mean, I just looked up to her in my own little fourth grade way. I think I was in love with her, you know. And one day, I made the mistake of writing a note. Here I was kind of two-timing, I guess, because I adored my fourth grade teacher, but I was writing this note to another little girl in the class, right? And I grew up with all brothers, right? So girls and women, they were always kind of a fascination to me, you know, like I didn't really know any. So all these boys, you know. So I wrote this little note, and when I went to pass it to her, the teacher intercepted the note, read the note, and made me stand up in front of the whole entire class and read the note that I'd written to this girl before the whole class. Now, I'll try not to be overly dramatic, but it was devastating to me. I had never had such a sense of shame and humiliation before all of my peers that I experienced in that moment. And the ramifications of that moment had far-reaching effects as I grew older. In fact, I'll kind of come back to this, but I've actually, even in my adult life, had things happen, exchanges between myself and a woman that have instantly brought back those feelings of feeling ashamed. It doesn't happen as much with men. I fight, right? Like I'll just, you know, but there's something that can happen, and this is up till fairly recently, I felt like I finally had some major breakthroughs, but where if something started to transpire, I revert back. I'm that fourth grade little boy, and I just have such a sense of shame and humiliation. So it's something that I've struggled with, and I'll get on with it a little bit more, some of the fruit of that as my life went on. But then again, when I was in the sixth grade, and I remember shame is the sense of feeling like you're never good enough. So I was in the sixth grade, and they had these tournaments, right? Like these, and it was kind of different. It wasn't like there were individual tournaments. So like there was checkers, there was chess, there was shuffleboard, there was ping pong. Those are four that I remember. But I think there was six total. I came in second place in all six tournaments. I was good, but I wasn't quite good enough. And it just reinforced that sense within me that I just don't quite measure up. And so, you know, I began to try to compensate for that. So also in the sixth grade, this is a more positive thing, but I had a record in the sixth grade that stood until that teacher finally retired, and he'd have us read books and write reports, and then for every book you read, you got this little thing up on the, you know, and whoever was leading was on the way. The record for boys before I was in the sixth grade was 13 books in a school year, and that year, I read 110 books and did, I still love to read, by the way, but 110 books and did a report on them all. It got so bad that he'd say, just, you got 10 book, we had this booklet with 10, you could do 10 reports. He said, just read us one, we're going to vote on all 10, you know, because then they got graded by your classmates. So, but anyway, but what I'm trying to say is, can you see how I began compensating for what I was, for the shame that I felt inside, this constant, persistent feeling that I was never going to be good enough. Another situation that happened, and I'm just going to tell, I think this is my last childhood story, and I want to make it really clear. My dad is an awesome man. I love and respect him with all of my heart. He's not going to look so good in this particular light, but I love my dad. Okay, I want to make that really clear. I have a lot of respect for my dad. I could tell you a lot about my dad. So, but in this, but he was kind of a tough guy. He grew up with an even tougher dad, so that's another long story. But so, and I don't remember exactly when this was, but I love baseball. And I was on a baseball team as a kid, and my dad was coaching. And my grandparents, who I didn't see very often, had driven down from Seattle, where I lived in Tacoma. And this is the one game that they had come out to watch me play. And so the game's going to get started, and we're gathered around, and my dad says, I don't know, it sounds like Saul making a bad vow, you know? But my dad said, the first kid that messes up, I'm pulling out of the game. Now, why in the world you'd do that, I'm not quite sure. Love my dad, really I do. But the first kid that messes up, I'm pulling out of the game. So there we are, first inning. I'm out there in right field, which is where you put the kid that's not very good. If you don't know that, you put the kid that's not very good in right field. So that's where I am. And a lefty gets up to bat, which, again, anybody knows anything about baseball, that means it might be coming to right field. And he hits the ball, and I took those disastrous two or three steps in. But it was going beyond me. And so I tried to adjust, just missed the ball. The guy gets a triple. I remember it well. Gets a triple. I come in after that's over, and before my grandparents and everybody, my dad benches me. So again, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. I'm trying to share with you what I think are actually more common stories in our lives. That's all I'm really trying to do. Yeah, I don't need your, trust me. I'm, anyway. This a little boy, again, so there's another area in my life where I just don't quite measure up. And so, you know, so this kind of persistent feeling of kind of just being okay, but never the best. And then just this, I don't have a story with this. I could tell stories. But the other thing that was difficult is that as I was getting older, I was always kind of the till I got kind of, well, even when I was got really off track, I think my sense was that girls always thought, gee, you're a really nice guy, but. Gee, you're a really nice guy. And I was always, I'll talk a little bit more about this in a second, but I was always a kid that was battling weight, you know? And even when I got really buff in high school, man, I was lifting weights and doing all this stuff, I still always kind of perceived myself as being the fat kid. And so that's a whole nother thing, you know. So here, this super important area in our lives of connecting with other people, and just always was just kind of, I mean, I had girlfriends and stuff, but it was just difficult. So I just felt like I didn't, you know, didn't measure up. So as I'm trying to kind of deal with all this, one of the things that happened is, when I was in the sixth grade, and back in that day, sixth grade was the top of elementary school. So you weren't in middle school yet. You were, you know. So I felt still pretty kind of okay, like I'd got this record and done all this stuff. But then I went, then when you have like four elementary schools that feed into one middle school, now if you're struggling with issues of being on top, you know, or being, you know, at least being okay, now I was lost. I was completely lost. And I had no sense of really who I was. I had very little guidance at that time in my life. And, you know, and things just were going from bad to worse. Now, and this is, I'm going to share something with you, and I'm just, it's, I'm going to take a little bit of, I think it's a risk, but, and I'll finish the story. But I think, I don't know as much how it is for women, but when you're a young man and you're struggling with not feeling good enough, and you get the feeling that the only reason girls even talk to you is so that you can help them with their math homework, and then really they ignore you otherwise. And then someone asks you to come over to their house and they have a stack of pornography magazines, that's lights out. It's a tough situation. So I'm just going to tell you that in that context, that's a much easier way to sexually express yourself, safer way, than the actual risk of getting involved with another human being. Okay? So I'm just, you know, judge me all you want. That's what happened to me as a kid. And so and I don't know if I've communicated it clearly, but the surprising thing about that whole, the whole issue of sexual addictions is that they are surprisingly safe. There's no risk involved. Now there's incredible shame associated with it. There's no risk. You don't ever get rejected. They never say no. They don't tell you that you're too fat or not good looking enough or not anything like that. But it was filled with incredible sense of shame. I felt so ashamed. And I just sunk deeper into the tomb. And I hid that in my life. But as time went on, and that shame grew in me, and the sense of just not measuring up, I met some other people. Now these people, for whatever reason, I fell in really well with. And they were the weed-smoking kids, basically. And, you know, I wasn't good enough in sports, so I couldn't be a jock. I excelled academically, but the only people that cared about that was the people that wanted to use that so that I could help them. These guys, we just sat around and started smoking weed and laughing, you know, having a good time. Well, that leads into, for me, it led into all kinds of other things. It led into consistent drug use. Like I got to where, when I was 14, I smoked weed all day, every day, all the time, at school, all the time. That's all I did. But then you need more. So now I'm doing more drugs. And I completely just got lost and caught up. My parents, my mom in particular, man, I broke her heart. I mean, she just saw this, in her mind, bright, straight-A student, just tanking big time. I mean, my senior year in high school, I still had the top grade in the guy's class, but he threatened to flunk me because I'd missed 45 days in one semester. I did all the homework. I did it because I still enjoyed learning always. But my world had gotten lost. I was regularly dropping acid, LSD. I was hiding my shame in a world of hallucinations and fantasies. And I thought that this was it. This is my connection. A couple of instances, I even thought I found love in that context. Now, the story is a lot longer, but I can't take the time to tell it all today. But suffice it to say that when I was in my early 20s, I figured my life was pretty much over. You pay a price for that kind of stuff. And I'd wake up, and I won't be too graphic, but I'd wake up every day, and the first thing I would do is go basically to cough up just junk that was in my system so I could then go find, you know, some leftover joint so I could get high again. And I would say to myself, even tomorrow, I'm not going to do this. You know, I recognized that it was wrecking my life. Tomorrow, I'm not going to do it. But I did it anyway. I had stones that weighed a ton, and I couldn't roll them away. And I had no idea what to do with myself. I was contemplating some very unhealthy thoughts in my mind. I was sick and tired of my life and where I was going. And one night, again, you have to excuse the little bit of graphicness here. One night, after drinking way too much Bacardi 151 and hanging out with some friends and smoking a lot of weed, I was literally in the guy's bathtub lying in my own vomit, and I was sure I was going to die. And you know what my thoughts were at the time? What a waste. Shame. I felt ashamed. Here I am, lying in a bathtub. Can't even move. What a waste. And I remember for the first time in years, I cried out to God. And I said, God, if you could just get me through this night. This is the best I could do, by the way. I'll never touch hard liquor ever again. Tried to swing my deal with God. But you know what? And I'm not exaggerating. After I prayed that prayer, I just woke up. It was the next day. I didn't even have a hangover. And I have not had, well, I think I had in a couple of mixed drinks somewhere along the way, but I don't hard liquor. I quit. I stopped. Now, other things didn't go. And I wouldn't say that was a conversion moment for me. It wasn't, because I still was going pretty hard in the wrong direction, even if I wasn't going to drink Bacardi 151 anymore. But I felt like the Apostle Paul that night, who said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Again, I can't take a lot of time, but let me just say this. My life just kept plummeting in a downward spiral. And I started working as a longshoreman up in Tacoma, Washington, and I met a gentleman there who had actually been laid off from St. Regis and was trying to pick up some work as a longshoreman during the time he'd been laid off. And you know, I think people, I'm sure I must have known other Christians, but nobody ever shared Jesus with me. And I'm pretty sure it's because even though I'm a little guy, I was a pretty intimidating figure. I was crazy. Like crazy. I'm still kind of crazy. I've gotten older, so maybe that's tempered me a bit. And I think I just intimidated people, but this guy I didn't intimidate. And he started to share with me. And oh man, I put him through the ringer. I ignored him, I argued with him and all this stuff, but the long and short of it is that a lot of it due to his testimony to me, and this is a whole nother story, I wish I could tell the whole thing, because it was a miracle to the lengths that God went with me to get me just to attend a worship service at a church. It's a miraculous story, but again, have a number of guests here, and you probably don't want to listen to me for the next couple of hours, but you know, but I went into that church, and it was weird. People got their hands up in the air, like they looked like they were actually like this thing, man. You know, I was used to, when I was a child, I'd go to church some, and it was a different context. We were just sitting there, you know, stand up, sit down, kneel down, read some stuff. It's just like, yeah, okay, well, whatever, you know. This was like, woohoo, yeah, we're digging this Jesus guy, you know. And at first I was like, this is freaking me out, you know. And then the guy spoke, and I'm just telling you, again, I have to cut it all short. He spoke, and the words pierced me through the heart. And the one thing I remember to this day that he said, all your life, you've been somebody who deep down inside you know that you're not. Deep down inside, you know there's something more. And I'm inviting you. God is the one who made you. God knows who you are. God's created you in a certain way. And God just wants you to be the person he created you to be. And I was like, I'm in. I am in. I need that. And I went down. Those are the days when a lot of people still went to the front of the altar. And I went down and I knelt. And I was with a bunch of friends too. I didn't throw that in. I was the only one that went forward. And I cried like a baby. And again, I can't explain to you literally the weight that was taken off my life in that moment. I just didn't even realize how bowed, I mean, I don't think physically I was, but it's like I just had this huge burden of shame and guilt and all this stuff on my life. And when I just went forward and cried out to God through Jesus to forgive me of all the horrible things that I'd done, and he just rolled some major stones out of my life. And I remember getting up from that time and just, it was transformative. Freaked my parents out. They weren't sure if they liked the drug addict or the crazy Christian by when I was done. Because it was something sparked in me. And in that moment, a lot of things changed. But I wouldn't be fair to end it there. But let me just say, to continue, so going back to what Paul said, he said, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilt, no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And for the first time in my life, I felt free. I felt free. But it would not be honest of me to end my story there. So I'm going to just tell you. That night, some major stones got rolled away. I was a daily drug user, and that was gone. Never used, never smoked weed. Even now that it's legal, still haven't smoked weed. Been tempted one. No, anyway. A lot of the things, the real kind of outward things, you know, this is probably a big deal, but, you know, I cursed like a sailor, man. I mean, just didn't even hardly know how to communicate. Gone. Things that just were removed from my life. Major stones. The sense of hopelessness, the despair, the purposelessness of my life, gone. Just something, Jesus just came and filled me, gave me a sense of hope and purpose, and even the loneliness, which was intense. I could have spoken about that. I suffered, I had tons of friends, and I was incredibly lonely. Incredibly lonely. Just gone. But I have found that I have other persistent stones that for some reason have not been so easily rolled away. You know, I'll be honest with you, I stand before you free today, but the sexual addiction issue took some years actually, and a lot of accountability and a lot of meeting with people that loved me enough to ask me the hard questions until I could find a place of freedom there. And the reality is that I still struggle with some issues of shame. One of the areas that, and the congregation here has heard about this before, I'm a big fella. And it shames me. I struggle with it. I'm like, man, you'd think a guy that's walked 2,650 miles on the Pacific Crest Trail could be a little skinnier. You think a guy that walks 70 to 100,000 steps every week could be skinnier. And I'm just trying to be honest with you that I'm here to tell you Jesus rolls stones away. But I'm just also here to tell you that some of those stones are a little harder to roll away than others. Now, I think he can roll all of them away, but for whatever reason, I don't know if he rolls them away and I just keep rolling them back into place, or I'm not sure how it all works, right? But I got to be real with you, because I'm not here just to say, yeah, you know, just turn your life over to Jesus and all your stones are going to be rolled away and the rest of your life's just going to be woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, you know? I don't know why always. I think some of it has to do with partly us, and you know, because I know God can roll them away. But anyway, the thing with weight, my weight, you know, I've struggled with it all my life, and I struggle, like, why don't I just eat less? Exercise more. God, this is a lousy testimony to you. It reflects a lack of discipline in my life. I mean, that's how I feel. And the problem is that when you're a fat guy, people seem to express a lot of freedom in reminding you of that. It's amazing. So you're sitting there struggling through life and trying to be the best, you know, trying to just live for me, just to live for God with all my heart, and I struggle with it and my weight and all this kind of stuff, you know. And then the guy came up to me one time and said, you know, he said, he was a Christian guy, good guy, I'm sure. He says, I got a word for you from God. This is what he said. I got a word from you from God. I said, really, what is it? Put the fork down. Wow, man, hallelujah. Thank you. You don't think I know that? I mean, you know, you don't think if I could tell you how many things I say no to when it comes to food. Or just playing soccer and I knocked a guy, you know, kind of knocked, probably just a little bit hard tackle on him, you know. And what's his response? What are you doing, fatso? I was probably 30 pounds lighter at that time. I'm just saying, so in life, shame has a way of, that stone gets rolled back consistently in our through as we interact and go through life, and, you know, people, ourselves. I don't want to just blame other people, stuff within ourselves. I mentioned to you the sometimes situations with women, which may surprise some people, because I think I'm known pretty much as a huge, talk about a stone being rolled away. I'll tell you something. If you want to get into conversation with me about equality and the need for women to be recognized as equals in every way, in how they're paid, in what they do, and in what, you know, in our own denomination, an advocacy for them in ministry, everything, that's a stone rolled away. I'm just telling you, it is. It's a stone rolled away. Because, really? I got one woman right back there. I can trust her. And all the rest of you all, you know, well, we'll see. Now, I don't feel that way so much today. I'm just saying that that's stuff that I've struggled with. So let me just move and wrap this up. It was important for me to let you know that I know personally, I've experienced it personally, Jesus is still rolling stones. And he can roll stones out of your life even today. But I had to also be honest, say sometimes those stones seem to be a little harder to get rid of than others. That's just a reality. But we don't give up. So here's my invitation to you today. My invitation to you is to stop trying to roll the stones away yourself. They're really heavy. Maybe you're stronger than I am, but I found that no matter how hard I try, those stones are just, I can't roll them away myself. We need to ask Jesus to roll away the stones. Only the power of God can remove these from our lives and liberate us from our tombs. Only Jesus can roll away the stones. And I would go so far as to say also that Jesus and the sense of being with other Christians who are with you, really standing with you, not pretend Christians, not judgmental Christians, Christians that can come alongside of you, that are willing to love you as you are and help you roll away stones. I needed that in my life. I needed people to come alongside me and help me roll away some stones. Again, I'm going to quote again from Paul in Romans. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is still rolling stones away. And he wants to roll stones out of every single one of our lives. He rolls the stone away and he calls your name. And like he did to Adam way back in the garden, he said, Adam, where are you? You don't need to hide behind the bushes. Come on out. Let me make clothes for you. It's what God did. I can take care of you. I can roll the stones away. I can transform your life. So today, I want to invite you to, there's a few things, if you would like, I invite you to take the stone that was given to you as you came in. If you really want to take a stone home with you, we'll give you another one. But take a stone and maybe write on that stone something, shame is what I shared today, but you may in your own mind know what stones are seem to be blocking you and keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you. And write it on that stone. We've got markers up here at the front when the worship is going on. And you can just put the stone in here. You don't put your name on it. We're not going to go back and look at it and go, ooh, oh, look at that one. Okay? And you can just as a means of, like, almost, if I, you know, like just letting it roll away. Just let the stone roll away from your life. Ask God to roll away the stones. That's one thing. And then as you leave, there's also on the back, there's a place where you can write on a poster just a testimony, one word. What is God resurrecting in your life? But I also want to invite you to return and just, there are others who are going to share their story over the next 7 weeks. And maybe something, maybe, I think shame's pretty universal. It's definitely been a big part of my life. But there's other things going to be. I think next week, Tony's actually going to be talking about the stone of doubt. How he's wrestled maybe at times with doubting if God's even real or not in his life. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Again, you have the invitation. The invitation is to stop trying to roll away your own stones and let Jesus do it. And thanks be to God who is still rolling stones. Amen. So God, we just... I thank you for those that are here and they're kind of stuck here and had to listen to me, but it's kind of liberating, a little embarrassing at different points to share my story. But I want to thank you, God, with all my heart, that the stone wasn't just rolled away 2,000 years ago. But you're still rolling stones. And you're still calling out like Jesus did to Lazarus. Come out. Come out of that dark tomb. Come out of the grave. Shed those grave clothes. Experience new life. I thank you for that invitation today, God, and pray that you would help us open our hearts and our minds to respond to what you're saying and doing. And God, even today, may we not be ashamed to come to the front. No, there's no judgment here. It's only grace. Only rejoicing that nothing would hold us back. We could write on those stones with the pens that are up here and we can just put them in the jar. Just thank you, God. Thank you that you're still rolling stones. Amen.